grant for is growth and excellence for that person.
True.
It actually paves the way for the person to find growth and excellence in his behavior, in his own self.
True.
But if the beloved is a lowly creature, a person who is
you'll also do
low,
great with him.
Yeah. And this modeling, again, will cause downfall and destruction in the person.
Yeah.
Because we have to see, look, annas ala din muluka. Look whom we are loving. If we, the person we love deserves to be loved, then we'll find the color and the, let's say, the smell of that beloved.
True.
When, for example, let me give you a clear example. When people watched Ayatollah Bahjat, rahmatullah alayh, they found that this person actually gives the smell and the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because whenever you saw him, you found him that he's in a state of prostration, or in a state of performing a namaz or salat and or du'a. Even while he was talking to you, you thought that he's, though he's talking to you, but he's somewhere else, that he is in front and presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wow.
And we have practiced even some other people in your own lives. That you have seen some people that when you are, when you see them, you sort of, let's say, joy and ecstasy comes to you.
Exactly. Kind
and
of
this,
reminds you.
When it is a divine joy and ecstasy and spiritual joy
you're
and ecstasy.
You're uplifted.
You're uplifted.
Yeah.
This is the result of. Then you might say, okay, when have you brought this, that to love Imam is among a duty of. Yes, we have the same thing for the Holy Prophet in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةُ فِي الْقُرْبَى. The Prophet said the people, I mean, Allah tells the Prophet to tell the people, I don't want any reward for the mission that I have accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards you. Mm-hmm. Just to love my family and household.
Wow.
So this is the order of God.
Mm-hmm.
That Allah tells the Prophet, tell the people that whatever I want you to just give to
if
me.
If you
want
to pay me back for my...
Yeah, don't pay me anything. I don't need any reward. I just need
the love
of my household.
Wow.
And we have seen that the people at some eras have given this right very, unfortunately, in a bad manner. Actually, they did not observe the kind of love that was expected.
Yeah.
From the people, starting
fact,
from his daughter, then to his grandson.
This is where the true love is actually checked. Like if you are really, really in love with someone, you try to be like the one you love.
Very true.
As you truly said, that if the person is divine and highly spiritual, you get uplifted. And if the person is like, you know, not spiritually high and all, is very, very down, you also get degraded the way.
Very true, very true.
Yeah.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, O Master, I'll call out to you. O Light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
As I said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, tell the people, I do not ask for any wage for my mission except friendship and kindness toward my family and household. And we said that some, unfortunately, did not give them enough love and affection towards the house of the Prophet, starting from his daughter at his, right after his demise, and then moved to his grandson and his family. Anyhow, this was a duty that was actually legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us as Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
In another hadith, the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La yu'minu 'abdun hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min nafsihi wa takuna 'itrati ilayhi 'azza min 'itratihi." No person, no believer brings the real iman and belief except my own family.
Mm-hmm.
Except me is more important than him. Or except my family is more important than his own family.
True.
So what does it mean? So we are waiting for this for the, let's say, grandson of the same family. So we have been told, even it is Quranic order to love Imam alayhi salam.
True.
Because he is among the household of the Prophet, isn't
True.
He? He's from Ahlul Bayt. Yeah. Imam Mahdi is the grandson of the Holy Prophet from the same dynasty and generation. And then this is our duty to love him
and
strengthen this love. And definitely loving him will uplift us in excellence
because,
and inshallah and
because
goodness.
We said that loving someone who is like highly, highly spiritual will always uplift you. And performing this duty is not just a duty. It's actually working on Quran and paying back Prophet Muhammad, as he rightly said, that if you want to pay me back for my deeds, whatever I did for you, just love me and my family. And Imam Jalallah Ta'ala Faraja is among his family. Thank you so much, Dr. Alevi, for
You're
being
welcome.
With us. Thank you, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
U.S. inflation is at a 40-year high. The country's national debt has topped $30 trillion for the first time as borrowing surged amid the pandemic. With debt at an all-time high, military spending has not been reduced but increased, demonstrating the utter disregard of politicians for the economic effects it has on ordinary Americans. The U.S. controls about 750 military bases in more than 80 countries worldwide, meddling in other countries' affairs, while the cost of food, housing, gasoline, utilities, and other goods rose by 7.5% over the past year.
U.S. owes more than it earns.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. And in this episode, we'll discuss rising costs in the United States. Why has inflation risen so much? What is the meaning of an increase in the country's national debt? Can the United States still afford to keep its 750 military bases abroad? Who is paying the price for the astronomical expenditure on the military, and who is gaining from it? As usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our program, Todd Boyle, retired CPA and anti-war activist from Oregon, and Ibra Tahir, Republican candidate for the U.S. Senate 2022, also from Oregon. $30 trillion. That's the milestone the U.S. national debt has surpassed this year. The debt is so large that the government has to spend more than the country's entire annual economy to be able to pay it off.
According to the U.S. Treasury Department's recent data, the U.S. national debt has surpassed $30 trillion U.S. dollars for the first time. It is $7 trillion higher than last year's U.S. GDP, which was about $23 trillion. It is greater than the combined GDP of China, Japan, and Germany, and is equivalent to 26 times the combined GDP of the world's 46 least developed countries. To divide it by the total U.S. population of 330 million, each American is burdened with over $90,000 of federal government debt. If the legal tax age is taken into account, each American taxpayer is burdened with nearly $240,000 of debt. In early 1980s, the United States became the world's largest debtor country and has remained so till this day. In recent years, its debt has been growing at an accelerated pace. In the 5 years from 2017 to the present, it increased by nearly $10 trillion. Now, in every 4 seconds, the U.S. federal government debt increased by nearly $100,000. Especially since the outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic, in just 2 years, the debt has increased by nearly $7 trillion.
The fact is that inflation is a systemic process that's been going on for many years, mostly at much slower paces, except for 1973, 72, 73, 74. You know, I was alive at that time, and the savings of most retired people at that time was mostly in fixed income certificates of deposit and other fixed income interest-bearing things. And the value of those assets was cut in half. So they literally lost half of their life savings, retired people did, in 72 to 74. And then we had another round of inflation in 79, 80. So inflation is very bad. It's bad for people who are savers, but it's also bad for workers. Workers' wages never keep up with the pace of their costs. Their rent goes up and their food goes up and their gas prices go up faster than their wages go up.
Inflation is at a 40-year high. The price of living has gone up and it's hurting everyone. But low-income families and individuals are definitely hit the hardest.
When I used to go to the grocery store, I wasn't as conscious about prices. Like, I would just, if I needed a bag of spinach, I would just grab a bag without really looking at the price as much. And now I'm doing more, like, cost comparison between different brands. So just a little bit more aware when I'm in the store.
You know, I got a truck, so, you know, the gas prices is really high for me. So some days I have to, like, borrow money to get to work.
Yes, prices are going up extremely, and I'll be so glad when they come down. You know, due to the COVID, people don't have money. We just starting back to work and stuff like that. This is outrageous, the prices of the gas today.
There has been some wage increases, but it's by no means able to counter the inflation rate. Some economists blame supply chain disruptions due to the COVID-19 pandemic for the surge in inflation.
Well, unfortunately, so the U.S. government decided to destroy the economy of the working class. But in return, there was nothing except for debt, inflation. I'm not advocating for the welfare state at all. I'm not, this is not my position, but this is the consequences of the COVID-19 policies that were put in place. Now, what we are seeing is after the third stimulus check, there is something we have in the country, which is the unemployment insurance. It continued for a while, but now it was ended. But this was only the help that the communities got from the policies of COVID-19.
And now, whether or not that is accurate, prices of almost everything has gone up, and it is making living harder and harder for Americans. So why has inflation gone up so much?
The official story is the cost went up because of supply chain disruptions. So this included, you know, shutdown of a lot of production in China. And it included the disruption of an overloading of the ports, which was in turn, that was caused partly by consumers buying a lot of durable goods, anticipating inflation, right? So what caused costs to go up for business is a lot of their key inputs went up in cost and became unavailable. And what caused costs to go up for individuals was retail prices. Retail costs are up 7% now, I think I read, for the year. I mean, year on year in January and February.
Now, Republicans are using the rise in costs and inflation to slam the Biden administration. According to a poll released by the Quinnipiac University, in January, 54% of Americans think the U.S. economy is getting worse, and only 15% think it's actually getting better. Poll also stated 57% of Americans do not approve of Joe Biden's handling of the U.S. economy. Is the economy now expected to get worse?
Well, the current hyperinflation, what we call the hyperinflation, is caused mainly by the 2020 spending, which is the spending that happened during the COVID-19. The U.S. government has spent $8 trillion that it didn't have, which means that it needed to borrow money. And the government, when it needs to borrow money, goes to the Federal Reserve and asks them to print money that nobody has. It's not backed by gold. It is a fiat currency that is the main cause for the inflation. Actually, it is the cause of the inflation. So when we talk about 40-year high, we're actually expecting to see more inflation, more devaluation of the currency. And this is the policy that set forward by Woodrow Wilson in 1930 when they acted the Federal Reserve Act. So this is a direct consequence of that bill, of that policy that is controlled by private bankers in the country, which is not constitutional.
The amount of money Americans have spent on their government's ambitious and ridiculously interventionist foreign policy, with different excuses like spreading democracy and defeating terrorism, has reduced the domestic resources so much that the people feel the pinch. The United States spends more on national security than the next 6 or 7 countries combined. This extravagant expenditure comes when the country is having inflation problems and very serious issues with infrastructure and climate change.
Military spending hasn't grown exponentially. It has grown incrementally for many years, actually. I mean, the problem was that it never was reduced after the collapse of the USSR, which was the main justification for the Cold War. But the military spending is not even in the top 10 industries in the United States. Military spending runs around $1 trillion a year, if they were honest, including veterans costs and other direct costs. And there's at least 10 other sectors of the economy that are larger. So, for example, education spending in the U.S. is $7 trillion or something. It's just huge. There's 10 times the number of headcount as there are in the military. And so we have retail and all these other big activities in the U.S. that are actually larger than the military. The trouble with the military is it doesn't produce anything, any goods or services for anybody. And so it's just money down a rat hole, and the entire military sector is dead weight on the economy.
Now, according to the Institute for Economics and Peace, there is a belief, or should we say myth, that war and military spending has had positive economic outcomes for the U.S. economy. A poll conducted by CNN in 2008 found more than a quarter of respondents believe that spending in Iraq had no impact on America's economic position. Despite this position, the study reiterates that there has been a number of negative economic effects from conducting U.S. wars.
The military spending is taking a huge chunk of the people's economy. We're talking about 56% of our tax dollars go directly to the Pentagon. That's a huge amount of money. So when we talk about the spending, actually, we're not talking about spending tax dollars because we don't have it. We're already in 30 trillions in debt. We're talking about borrowing money, printing money, and raising the inflation. This is what we're talking about. This is how we cover our expenses, including the military. The U.S. government has no limits in spending because it has the Federal Reserve System, which can print money out of nothing.
The study adds that it could be said that if the wars had not happened, taxes would have been lower, inflation would have been lower, there would have been higher consumption and investment, and definitely lower budget deficits. Overall, the well-being of people would have been more positive. There would have been more money to spend on poor communities and more budget for education and health care.
The military sector is not beneficial to anybody except the welfare recipients themselves, the workers on the base, the military themselves. There's several million people who get directly paid by the military complex. And so it benefits them the way that welfare benefits, welfare recipients or I get Social Security, I'm retired, so that benefits me, but it doesn't benefit society.
Another study published in the Defense and Peace Economics Journal in 2018 showed when military spending increases by just 1%, spending on health decreases by 0.62% around the world. This becomes more important at a time where the pandemic is still surging in America and money could be spent on people's lives and health is being spent on the military. So who benefits from the U.S. military?
Well, there are two aspects of that. One of them, when we talk about the military, actually what is happening with our military is opening markets worldwide. This is one of the reasons, actually probably one of the main reasons that we have military everywhere, is to control the markets. And when we control the markets, it means it is very beneficial to the economy. So partially it is beneficial to the economy because it creates jobs. Those weapons manufacturers actually create jobs that we don't need and ethically must be refuted. But this is the reality, unfortunately, in our country. On the other hand, when you talk about the spending that goes to the military, when in the relation with the Federal Reserve and the spending, so we are devaluing also the dollar. So the benefit can go to only a specific segment of the society.
Now, according to the Pew Research poll in 2011, only 8% of Americans believe that there are other countries that are better than America. That has risen to 21% in 2019 and is 46% among 18 to 29-year-olds and 47% for young voters on the left. This attitude of feeling superior to other nations and people around the world has been one of the reasons why the U.S. could sell its war excuses and extreme spending on the military to its people.
It's true that the World War II coincided with the end of the Great Depression because we went into a command economy where you command, half the workers to go and build weapons. So if they want to argue for a command economy, you know, China is a great example. It could benefit the people a lot, but actually it doesn't. You know, this is a myth. So you know who it does benefit and where a lot of the propaganda narrative comes from is from the communities around the military bases. We're like Lakewood, Washington, where half the population either works on the bases or is, a retailer, like a barbershop owner or something, whose sales depends on the base. So no public figure ever really stands up and says, you know, the military is important for our economy.
Now the United States has about 750 bases in at least 80 countries around the world. According to global U.S. military deployment data published in the Conflict Management and Peace Science Journal, the U.S. had around 173,000 troops deployed in 159 countries as of 2020. With 120 active bases, Japan contains the largest number of U.S. bases in the world, followed by Germany with 119 and South Korea with 73. The government spends billions of dollars to maintain these bases and troops every year.
Less well known is the fact that the U.S. has around 800 military bases around the globe. This map can't even show that many dots. These are just 200 or so dots to give you an idea of where these bases are clustered. These bases are everything from massive military compounds to small airstrips in the middle of the ocean. If you combine all the foreign bases that every other nation has outside of its own borders, you get a total of about 30. There's never been a country with such a massive global presence. And the big question is, how did these bases get there in the first place? And how much is it costing U.S. taxpayers to keep them open?
Now, most politicians have completely turned a blind eye to public opposition towards war, military presence abroad, and the ever-growing cost of the military. They ignore it because they benefit from it. Military lobbyists are very strong, and they are large campaign donors. Politicians, they do not care how this overspending has resulted in hardships of many Americans, especially the poor and underprivileged, how it has risen the national debt and also contributed to inflation.
Well, unfortunately, our government is not representing us, the people in the U.S. So they don't really worry about the national debt. They care about advancing policies. And our politicians in general, we call them self-serving politicians or servants of special interest groups. So they are in that position of power not to serve the people. This is why they don't care about actually any debt, how to cut our spending, how to really benefit the people instead of corporations and the upper class that we have. So this is basically a big reality in our country, unfortunately.
The U.S. government doesn't just owe over $30 trillion. It owes every single family it has killed while invading their country. It owes all the poor people who have lost their homes and their hopes were shattered because of U.S. bombing and attacks. It owes its own people for pushing the poor further into poverty. It is yet to be seen what the U.S. government is going to do when the people of the world gather to collect their debt.
And now let's check in with our guy in the States, Abbas Montaghim, to see what he has to share with us.
Today on Power to the People, we will examine capitalism and why inflation is always a part of the capitalist system. Capitalism is when a few people own and control all the means of production in a society. This means that in reality, there's only a few capitalists, and everyone else who doesn't own the means of production is subjected to capitalist exploitation. This is because everyone works for the capitalist, as the capitalist owns the product that's produced, as well as the company that produces the product. We then sell our labor to the capitalists for a wage or for a salary. And this has created a world where eight men, six of whom are American, control half the wealth on the earth. It's a system of the corporations and their politician lackeys that control the market and the prices of the goods that we consume every single day. And a natural part of capitalism is inflation. Inflation is when the price of goods rises within the macro level of the economy. It's when whoever is selling the goods decides to increase the price on the good, which then sends a chain reaction throughout the whole economy. Those who control the means of production, aka the capitalists, they control this entire phenomenon. An example of macro-level goods that affect the economy is oil. Oil produces multiple different products, and corporations set the price of its worth, and then this affects the price on everything in which oil is used to produce. And this creates a ripple effect throughout the whole economy. We don't go buy oil from the source. We go to a corporate-owned gas station and buy gas for the price that these gas corporations and that the oil industry decides on what the price should be. These are all arbitrary numbers that these capitals make up so that they can make mass profits. If we look at the Rockefeller family, one of the richest families in the world, they sit in their house, they sit in their office, and they don't do anything to physically get the oil, yet they make billions in profit. Part of inflation in America is these corporations deliberately crashing the economy. The capitalists buy stock when it's low and sells the stocks when the market is high. Then they crash the market, and then they buy stocks when the market crashes, and this price of stock is once again cheap. They repeat this process over and over and over again and make massive profits. That is why it's not a matter of if the stock market will crash, it's a matter of when. And all of this affects the prices of everyday products and creates inflation. We also saw inflation happen through price gouging, which has been happening throughout this COVID-19 pandemic. As this virus infected people, there arose a need for masks, tests, medical equipment, and other goods. Those who make the masks and produce the equipment, oftentimes they decide to raise the price in order to make a higher profit. We saw countless examples of stores on Amazon selling COVID masks and tests at insane prices, when in reality, masks and tests should be given out for free to everyone because it's a public good. But that does not happen under capitalism, as profit drives everything under the capitalist system. Politicians, aka the ruling class, they also take advantage of this. Politicians, they knew the severity of the COVID-19 pandemic long before the general public did. And a minimum of 75 lawmakers, they invested their money in companies that had played a major role in the response to COVID-19. This allowed for politicians to get rich off of having insider knowledge and corporations to get rich because of the increased purchasing of stocks and the market rising. These politicians were worried about their own pocketbooks while stay-at-home orders were on the way and when the masses of people were about to deal with massive job loss and increased poverty. NFL lineman Tyler Crosby, he asked an important question. If as an NFL player, we aren't allowed to bet on games, why are government officials allowed to buy stocks and stock options? This exposes the system for what it is. This whole market is rigged for the corporations and politicians. You can't pick yourself up by the bootstraps in a system that is controlled for them to win. The corporations and its politicians, they decide the prices of the market. We have no decision-making power in it. And this is the part of exploitation by capitalism. When the system isn't controlled by the people and it's instead controlled by the capitalists, corporations can do whatever they want, when they want. They exploit the masses of people no matter what the crisis is, whether it's a recovery from a natural disaster or a virus like COVID-19. If we want to put an end to inflation, we have to put an end to imperialist capitalism. Capitalism is why inflation happens, and we must understand this. This is Power to the People.
Well, that was the show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and do join us again next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان.
Self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
عثمان ابن حنیف عینونی منو یاری کنید با چی
چهارمی نهج البلاغه لیر نمبر 45 امام علی علیه السلام wrote to عثمان ابن حنیف او عثمان support me in piety exertion chastity and uprightness now one of the best ways to support our imams is to do our salat on time This was the main cause for which Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was martyred. Doing morning prayer on time is a practical guideline for those who want to help their imams.
امام رضا به یکی از برادراش فرمود.
Imam Reza alayhi salam once told his brother Zaid, "Our father Musa ibn Ja'far went to the heaven because of his servitude to Allah. So do not hope to go to paradise by revolt or chaos." Here, we are talking about the obligatory actions and not the recommended ones. Of course, recommended deeds are very good. However, if you like to help your Imam, first you have to do it through your obligatory actions. These deeds, especially Salat on time, brings blessings to your life. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
Hello.
Happy New Year.
Bye-bye. We congratulate all Iranians and Persian-speaking peoples of the world on the occasion of Nowruz.
In the limelight.
A former aide to one of the groups that helped organize the Stop the Steal rally that took place outside of White House on January 6, 2021, says that aides to the former president wanted to use the rally to encourage Trump loyalists to march to the Capitol building. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Chris Walker, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Trump aides and organizers wanted mob march to Capitol on January 6, witness says. Stay tuned for more. A former aide to one of the groups that helped organize the Stop the Steal rally that took place outside of the White House on January 6, 2021, says that aides to the former president wanted to use the rally to encourage Trump loyalists to march to the Capitol building. Just as the aides had hoped, a mob of Trump loyalists headed to the Capitol after the rally. They proceeded to violently breach the Capitol building in an attempt to interrupt the certification of the Electoral College vote, which verified Trump's loss and President Joe Biden's win in 2020 presidential race. Several individuals who have served as aides to former President Donald Trump, including his last chief of staff, Mark Meadows, have disputed claims that they wanted to use the rally to push Trump loyalists toward the Capitol to protest lawmakers inside Congress. In a book that Meadows authored about his time in the White House, he claimed that the violence that day could be attributed to the actions of a handful of fanatics across town. But Scott Johnson, who was an organizer with the group Women for America First at the time, says that this depiction of the day's events was inaccurate, and that event organizers and Trump aides were hoping that such a march would take place. In an interview with Rolling Stone, Johnston recounted testimony he gave late last year to the House Select Committee investigating the Capitol attack. Johnston detailed conversations he had heard that included Kylie Kremer, the executive director of Women for America First, as well as Meadows and other Trump loyalists. Those conversations took place on burner phones, cellular devices that can easily be purchased and disposed of, making them difficult to trace later on. But Johnston said he helped purchase. Johnston was privy to those calls because they happened on speakerphone, he said, as he was driving Kremer to events in the last week of December 2020. Johnson claims that the events of January 6th were far from spontaneous and that Trump's people wanted the mob to march to the Capitol. They were very open about how there was going to be a march to the Capitol. Everyone knew there was going to be a march, Johnson said to the magazine. Meadows, Kremer, and other organizers went as far as to consider getting a permit for the march, Johnston said. They eventually decided against doing so out of concern for cost and worry that it would look bad for a president to endorse such an action. Instead, they went ahead with a plan that shifted toward directing the people down there and making it look like they went down there on their own, Johnston explained. Descriptions of Trump's actions on January 6 seemed to support Johnston's claims. During his speech at the Stop the Steal rally, Trump told his followers that the election had been stolen and ordered them to go to the Capitol, saying that they could never take back our country with weakness. As the Capitol breach was unfolding, Trump appeared to be gleeful, former White House staffer Stephanie Grisham said earlier this year.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad with me, Javed Akbari. Well, Allah the Almighty has given man intellect and made him a creature who thinks and differentiates between good and evil. He shows him what is the best thing and what is the worst thing, and what is the most desirable thing, and what is the most abominable, you know, reprehensible deeds. Man actually is cognizant of the fact that injustice lying and tormenting others are hateful, while justice, truthfulness, and being benevolent are good. Because man has been given the power, the faculty of intellect, to distinguish between good and bad. So his ability to think makes him distinct from animals. To love good, praiseworthy, and moral behavior, and to dislike bad and immoral conduct. And this is in his nature, this is in his fitrah. And we understand that God has given man the capacity to differentiate between what is good and what's bad, what is decent and what is indecent. It is man's sense of morals that is among the essential characteristics which distinguish him from other creatures. Animals neither know morals or principles nor are responsible in any way as human beings actually are. Human beings are totally different from other creatures. Human beings are able to differentiate between what is good and what is righteous and what is bad and evil. Brothers and sisters, a man who is characterized by bad morals like lying, cheating, being unjust, deceitful, and hypocritical is worse than an animal, and his existence in human society is danger to all people. So Islam teaches us, the Holy Prophet of Islam teaches us as human beings to follow a life of principles characterized by the best moral virtues and to avoid wrongful behavior.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
The Holy Prophet of Islam explains through his saying, when he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I was sent to complete the best of morals, that among the fundamental aims of Islam is to educate man with the most virtuous principles and to steer him clear from vices, from immoral conduct, from indecency, from corruption, from mischief, and from whatever is considered to be evil. And a man, obviously, with a bad character causes harm not only to society but also to himself. He who tells lies, does unjust deeds, backbites, hates, deceives, and betrays others surely loses the trust and respect of others, because we have said time and again in our previous episodes that, of course, man is a creature, a social creature that needs to interact with other people. When he backbites, when he hates, when he deceives others, and when he betrays others, he himself who loses the trust, who loses the respect of others, others will not trust him, others will not interact with him. And of course, we learn from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who is a role model for all humanity and for Muslims, that we need to be truthful, we need to be honest. The Prophet of Islam was the most honest person in Arabia. No one was more honest than he was. Now, let us further discuss it, because we discuss akhlaq from the viewpoint of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and based on his teachings and his conduct and his tradition. When we talk about man, an ill-tempered man, he exposes himself to Allah's anger as well as to people's aversion, to people's hatred. He causes the spread of corruption in social life, and he becomes a decaying influence. He becomes a destroyer, actually, among the people. That's why the Holy Prophet of Islam warns us against such ill-natured and against such ill-tempered men through his sermon. He says, whoever is ill-tempered causes harm to himself. And in this saying, he instructs Muslims to be good-mannered and to be virtuous as the path towards man's perfection. You know, virtuousness and good manner are means through which man achieves perfection and perfection is indeed the goal of man's life.
يا إمام الأنبياء يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Dear brothers and sisters, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam narrates from the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, that he said, indeed, the most perfect among the believers is of the best of morals. Now, the Holy Prophet of Islam told us also that among the best deeds on the day of resurrection are good manners. He said, nothing will be put on man's scale on resurrection day better than good manners. Of course, we have discussed this episode time and again. And this hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, suggests how important, how significant good temperedness and good behavior, good manners are. It is obligatory for Muslims to improve their manners and to treat people gently and to avoid those who are characterized by ill behavior. The Holy Prophet of Islam himself, due to his truthfulness, honesty, and his fair dealing with people, forgiving evildoers, and being generous, courageous, just, and doer of good for all, is exemplary and the prime model of conduct for all Muslims to follow. You know, the Holy Quran precisely describes and praises such people by saying, and most surely you conform yourself to sublime morality. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلَقٍ عَظِيمٍ. This is Quranic verse 4 of chapter 68, which is addressed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, principally and basically. But it has a lot to tell us that we also, as the followers of the Holy Prophet, we need to improve our morals, we need to work to achieve that goal and to be as close to the Prophet in every sense of the word as possible. We need to assimilate the Prophet because he's the role model and he is the most important role model for humanity. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or BAD 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.